Welcome to Gospel Mission Church's Message Podcast. We pray that as you listen, you will be encouraged in your journey and that your relationship with Father God will be strengthened and deepened. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
You know, on a week like this week, where, you know, we had plenty of shoveling, snow blowing and stuff to do, it's a good week to think about summer. You know, it's a good week to think about like plus 25 degrees, maybe sitting in my screen room we have in the back of our house, and a breeze blowing, green grass, the smell of the pine trees we have in our backyard. Just summer. Maybe before the mosquitoes are out too, right? Just to kind of daydream. And one of the things that my wife and I, we love doing is we love going for walks in summer when the weather's nice. You don't see us walking in winter. You know, maybe on the treadmill downstairs, but we aren't going outside. None of that nonsense. We're fair weather walkers. But I was thinking about going for walks in terms of this verse we've been looking at, keeping in step with the Spirit. Because sometimes we use language, and as Christians we can be guilty of this, we use language and we're better at using the language than living it out. At least sometimes I am. Right? And so we can talk about walking in step with the Spirit, but what does that actually mean? And so I just thought about it like in terms of when me and Julie go for a walk together, if I want to walk in step with Julie, it actually requires action on my part. It actually requires a conscious decision and effort to walk in step with her. You know, the first step is getting off the couch. You know? I cannot walk in step with Julie if I'm lying on the couch. Actually, I gotta get up. I gotta put on walk-in shoes. I gotta get changed into walk-in clothes. And then I actually have to go outside. And then I just can't go outside and just go for a walk anywhere I want. I actually, if I'm gonna go for a walk with her, I actually have to walk in step with her. So I gotta be aware of where she's going. You know, it doesn't help if we turn off our street, we hit Pembina and she heads east and I head west and just hope that she's with me. No, it actually requires intentionality. And the same is true of us in our walk with the Holy Spirit. By default, we do not walk with the Holy Spirit. Like, we're not walking in step with him by default. By default, we're going our own way. And so walking in step with him requires a continual and constant dependence on him. We have to have our eyes on him. We have to allow him to lead. And we have to walk in his way, because here's what we find in Scripture is that the Holy Spirit actually has a mission. He actually has a direction where he's going. And so we can't just walk our own way and ask the Lord to bless it and assume we're walking in step with him. Again, it requires actual effort. So one of the interesting things you see in the Gospel of Luke, and then he also wrote the book of Acts, one of the things that he emphasizes is this reality that the Spirit of God is on a mission. The Holy Spirit, he's on a mission. And so walking in step with him means that we have to be on a mission too. Otherwise, we're just obviously going in two different directions. So in Luke 4, 18 to 19, he's talking about the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. And it's Jesus talking here, quoting Isaiah 61, where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is telling us about the direction the Spirit is moving in. It's telling us that the heart of the Spirit is for the poor. It's for the prisoners. It's for those who are captive. It's for those who are spiritually blind. It's for those who are oppressed. It's for those who are needing hope. His heart is geared towards them. And so Jesus says that the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to minister to these people. This is the heart of the Holy Spirit. Then in Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus is speaking again. He's speaking to his disciples and he's talking about the empowering role of the Holy Spirit. He says, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And again, what he's showing us is that the Spirit, there's a direction that he's going. He wants to empower us to be witnesses to those around us. If we're walking in step with the Spirit, we're called to be his witnesses. It's interesting, we're going through the book of Acts right now in GMBS. We're kind of taking 3 weeks to go through it. And that word that's used, witnesses, is the same word that you get the word martyr from. And when that word was being used in the New Testament, the word just meant witnesses. But along the way, that the Greek word that's used for witness, it's the word for martyr. And we just started like putting those two together because so many of the early witnesses died for their faith. That Christianity at its core is called to be sacrificial, where we're being light to those around us. And then in Acts 2, 17 to 18, and in verse 21, it's the passage about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that he's going to pour out his Spirit, sons and daughters, men and women. He's going to pour out his Spirit on all believers. And the net result is in verse 21. It says, and all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And what we're seeing is God's desire for salvation to flow from his people by the power of the Holy Spirit. So here's the thing. We cannot walk in step with the Holy Spirit if our hearts aren't moved by the same thing that moved his Spirit. We can't move in step with him if we're sitting on the sidelines. We can't move in step with him if we're building our own kingdom. We actually have to move in the same direction. We have to care about the same thing he cares about. Our lives have to be about the same things that his life is about. Otherwise, we're not in step with him at all. Right? It's just common sense. Here's our problem is that the predominant model of discipleship, probably for the last several hundred years coming out of the Enlightenment, the predominant model of discipleship has not actually been the way Jesus raised up disciples. So the way many of us were discipled, the way I was discipled growing up, what we kind of did is it was all like sitting in a class. So you sit in a Sunday school class, you come to church and you hear a message. Maybe there's adult Sunday school. Maybe there's adult Bible studies throughout the week. And we're taking in information. And the mark of maturity within this model is how much you know about God, how good your theology is, and maybe how good you can pray or something like that. But Jesus, when he was raising up his disciples, yeah, there was teaching. They sat at his feet. But then he sent them out on a mission. It wasn't just about information, it was about transformation. It wasn't just about how much do you know, but what are you actually doing with what you've been given? Are you being faithful with what he's given you to share this with other people? You see the difference, right? Because if we're taught that discipleship is mainly about like coming here on a Sunday morning and hearing a message, you're gonna think, well, as long as I'm learning more about the Bible, I'm growing as a disciple, and it's not true. We're actually called to walk in it. Right? It requires transformation, a heart that's open to him, and it requires that we live a life that's on mission. That's authentic Christian spirituality. So I love how Jesus takes this like ragtag bunch of young men, and along the way, they're like, they're not mature yet. Like they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. They're having their own little squabbles in their midst. They sometimes mess things up. They sometimes get things wrong. And along the way, they're learning, they're growing, and the Holy Spirit is moving through them to impact the lives of other people. Again, this call to be a disciple, this call to walk in step with the Holy Spirit is about living a life on mission. And so if we think that just like showing up at church on a Sunday morning or at youth group or whatever, you put your check mark in and now I'm doing the thing, which is how I think growing up as a high school student, I think I spent a lot of my life kind of doing that sort of thing. I was such a good youth kid, guys. I was a good youth kid. I had good answers. Like, I could answer questions so well. And then I could leave youth and be with my hockey boys, you know, from a team and like be a completely different person. And that was not the Lord's heart for me. But it's kind of what I thought life was, right? The Lord's calling us into something more than that. Walking in step with the Spirit requires something of us. And the first thing that it requires is that we see God's kingdom, or that we seek God's kingdom and agenda above our own. Again, walking in step with the Spirit means I have to seek his kingdom and agenda above our own. For those of you who've been in partnership class or have taken it, you know, we use this language here of Jesus as our functional Lord. And what we simply mean by that is that we don't just say he's Lord, we actually live like he's our Lord. So in Luke 22, verse 42, Jesus, he's about to go to the cross, and he's asking the Father, if there's any other way, like, let's do the other way. If there's any other possibility other than me being tortured and dying this death, like I'll take the other way. But then he says this, he says, but not my will, but yours be done. And he gave us a model for Christian discipleship. He said, not my will, but yours be done. And the question is my life submitted to God, or am I primarily just walking my own way and asking God to bless it? Is my life submitted? Am I walking in step with the Spirit, following his leading, or am I basically just like living my life and asking him to bless me and guide me as I go? Those are two totally different things. They're two totally different things. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. He says, if you seek me first, I'm gonna look after the other stuff for you, but you gotta seek me first. And again, the question is, whose kingdom am I building? I think often we can fall into this trap of really, I'm trying to build my own kingdom. I'm worried about my finances, I'm worried about my life, I'm worried about, you know, again, about work, about all these different things. And I'm kind of just like asking the Lord to bless it. And the question is, whose kingdom am I ultimately building? We can be guilty of like living our life and giving Jesus our leftovers. And God says, no, I want you to put me first in everything. I want you to put me first in everything. So this requires that we surrender control to God. It's a tough one. Because we like to be in control, right? Like I do. Like I don't like, how many of you enjoy when your life feels out of control? Like there's probably a couple of you thrill seekers like, woo, here we go. But like that's not most of us, right? Like I don't want to feel out of control of my finances. I don't want to feel out of control in my work life. I don't want to feel out of control in my relationships. But Jesus asks us to surrender control to him. And here's where we start running into problems. And I think one of the problems is this, is we have a completely wrong view of God. And I've heard this enough times that I think it's, if it's not universal, it's at least certainly widespread. We almost have this picture of God is standing up there in heaven, and he's looking down at us, and he's basically saying, like, surrender your life, surrender your life, surrender your life. Like, he's just waiting. And in the moment you surrender your life, he's like, great, boom, and then he just blows the whole thing up. That's kind of our core belief for many when it comes to surrendering our life. We're terrified because what if God wrecks everything? Now, a good question to ask is, does that sound like the heart of the Father who sent his Son to die on the cross for us? Do you really think he's out just to wreck everything and make your life miserable? Is that really his goal? Like, why do we have that fear? It's the lie of the enemy. He's gonna wreck your life. He's gonna wreck your life. There's this other reality that comes along with it as well. And maybe part of this reality is this. Maybe one of our fears is this underlying knowing that in truth, we have been building our own kingdom. And we really like building our own kingdom. And seeking his kingdom first maybe means we gotta hand that over. And now be focused on his, and we don't actually want to give up our own kingdom. But here's a question I've asked myself plenty of times. Do I really think I'm better at leading my own life than God? Am I a better leader of my own life than God? Do I really know what's best for me? You know, am I really smarter than God that I know what's best for me? And the answer is, well, of course not, he's God. Well, then I gotta surrender control. I gotta put my life in his hands. I gotta be vulnerable. I gotta trust. I gotta actually take that leap of faith. I think about the Pastor Claude's message last week, and he told that story about the guy who just like, he was so trying to control his finances, he built the bigger and bigger barns to provide for himself. And the Lord says, you fool, this night your life will be asked of you, and the guy dies. And it's like, for what? Like, what are we building our own kingdoms for? We're all gonna die. And only what's built on Christ will last, right? So we gotta surrender control. And then thirdly, we have to join with the Holy Spirit in his mission. So that means committing to a life of ministry, first of all, to God in worship and prayer, but secondly, to others through missions. And we have to serve because Jesus is a servant. I was reading last night in my own Bible reading in John chapter 13 where Jesus, he says he knew that he was going to the Father. He knew that everything had come, you know, had been given to him. He knew it was time to move on. He knew that all power and authority had been given to him. And so what does he do? He takes off his outer robe, he gets down on his knees and he serves. If you want to be like Jesus, you have to serve. You just have to. It's what he did. It's not about like, well, you have to serve. Jesus actually wanted to out of love, right? So this heart to serve, it's not something we talk about at church because we're like so desperate for ministry volunteers. It's actually a part of me looking like Jesus is that I want to be willing to serve other people. And part of sharing the heart of the Spirit is that I care so much about others that I actually want to do something about it. I want to do something more than just send like thoughts and prayers texts, you know? And prayers really matter, and the praying emoji thing like really matters. And so it's like I send it and then I pray, you know, when I'm responding to something in a group chat. But the Lord's actually asking us as well to pray and then also live out a life of service to others as well. We got to join him on his mission. I think there's few things in life that are as fulfilling as seeing the Holy Spirit work through you to bring transformation in the lives of other people. I think there are few things in life that are as fulfilling as walking in authentic Christian community with other people. Just seeing his kingdom purposes being established. And so walking in step with the Spirit means we have to serve. Again, not because some pastor up front said it, because we actually want to look like Jesus. We want to do what he's doing. We want to be about his business. You know, what's been on my heart, actually it's a number of months now, is this reality that along the way in our lives, so many of us, we've gone through stuff and we end up somehow we find ourselves two or three steps back from the fire and passion we once had for God. Me and Julie talk about this every so often. We just talk about like growing up in youth groups in Winkler and our friends and our friend groups at that time who really did love the Lord. And then we both went to Bible school and we talk about our friends we met there and many who are just so on fire and passionate about God. I spent a couple of years doing Bible college ministry as a resident director. And so seeing all these young adults come through who are so fired up for God. And now like 25 years later, I see so many people out of that group and some who are still really serving the Lord, but I see so many who've like really taken three or four steps back in their faith. Maybe still go to church, but that fire they once had, it's gone. And some of them, they've actually like turned their back on God altogether. And it's been on my heart. As I even think about my generation, Gen X, and I'm kind of like at the tail end of Gen X, like the very last year of Gen X. But I think about like the 1980s where there's so much materialism kind of in culture as a whole. And I think about like the secular music world of like hair metal bands and like just all the glam, all the fancy stuff. And then in the 90s, there's like this reaction to it. And it's like, well, that stuff is all just whatever. So then you have a bunch of guys who like basically are wearing thrift store clothing who are in these bands who can hardly sing. And it's just stripped down and basic. And one of the things that came out of like Gen X was there was just like such a cynicism to everything. It's kind of like a stepping back and just rolling our eyes and like, whatever. It was just this detached spectator kind of thing, looking over everything and criticizing everything. but not really engaging in it. Like that was a cultural thing. I remember like my grad class to this day, like we don't really plan like high school reunions. A couple of people are getting together and they're like, oh, let's invite more people and call it a reunion. And that's kind of what we do. We just don't care. And when that gets applied to our faith life, that becomes a problem. And here's what sometimes happens. One of the things that can happen is over time, we just start getting distracted. So maybe we get married, have kids, there's work life to think about, there's finances to think about, there's just busyness going on, and we can find ourselves so busy doing things that all of a sudden we wake up one morning and are like, oh, where's my relationship with God? Just kind of forgot about him in the midst of the busyness, right? Maybe what's happened in your life is the enemy came after you with temptation and you fell into sin. And maybe you messed up in some pretty significant ways, and we can start to feel like a failure. The voice of the enemy comes in accusation. Now we're like, oh, I'm no good. I'm a mess up. I'm certainly not worthy to be used by God. God must be furious with me. And then we just take several steps back, and it's like, well, I should still show up to church, but man, like, I'm not good enough for God to use me. And we take ourselves out of the stream of the Spirit's activity. Whereas the message of Scripture is a God who actually wants to heal and restore if we confess our sins to him. And he wants us to step forward and not just stay in this place of, I'm no good to be used by him. Some of us have gotten hurt along the way. I hear a lot about that in my generation, and I always feel like there's like two sides of it. One side, I'll start with the wrong side first. The one side of it is just kind of like people who felt convicted because of their sin, and then they said the church condemned them, and then they just left the church because they didn't want to deal with their sin issues. And really, it was just more like their own stubborn, rebellious hearts. But the other side of it is people who are genuinely seeking God, and they got wounded in the house of the Lord. And maybe it was a youth leader. Maybe it was people who call themselves Christians but didn't walk in love. Maybe it was a pastor who was actually like a wolf in sheep's clothing. And wounds happen along the way. And now we got hurt in the house of the Lord and we feel like, well, I'm still called to go to church, and maybe we even left that church or something. I'm still called to serve the Lord, but like, I've been wounded by church and I'm never opening up my heart to a church family again. I'll attend, but I'm not gonna get involved. I just don't trust. I'm too wounded. And can I just say, like, honestly and sincerely from the bottom of my heart as a minister of the gospel, if you've been wounded in a church, I am so sorry. Like, from the bottom, I am so sorry. If you've been manipulated, if you've been made to feel like you're a scum, if there's been spiritual manipulation and hurt, I am so like just genuinely sorry that that's a part of your story, because that should not be in the house of God. And I also want to tell you that God wants to heal those wounds. He wants to bring restoration. Because what can happen is that we feel that bitterness, we feel that hurt. And my default in any relationship where I feel wounded by someone is to kind of withdraw. Just like, I'll still be nice to them, but I'm not going to open up my heart to them anymore. I'm just going to withdraw. And we sometimes do that when it comes to the church. I've seen people who are in their like 70s, 80s, 90s, who harbor church hurt and bitterness, and everyone they're bitter about has already died. But they took themselves out of the game. They took themselves out of the purposes of God because of those wounds. And if that's you, my heart's desire is that you would allow the Lord to bring healing into those places. We have an awesome prayer room right outside the doors over there, and we have people who would love to pray for you after the service, and people who'd love to walk with you to see healing in your heart. And along with that is people who, again, you are genuinely wanting to follow God. And then something happened in life. Maybe it was the death of a loved one. Maybe it was the ending of a marriage. Maybe it was a difficult situation. And we live in this crazy tension on earth that I'm so aware of, where we sometimes see the miraculous and miracle-working power of God to heal. And then we pray just as hard for the next person and they pass away. Or we pray just as hard for the next person and they're not healed. And when that happens in our life, what it can cause us to do is to feel like God has let us down and we're actually dealing with anger, but we're supposed to be nice Christians, so we don't call it anger. We just kind of like bottle it up and take a step backwards from God and say, God, I know you're God. I'm still going to come to church, but I'm never going to trust you fully again. And we need to surrender that to God. And I think the Lord is beckoning us to come to him. He's a God who understands suffering. He's a God who understands pain. And I'll be honest, I wrestle sometimes when I prepare these messages because I feel like some of the stuff I'm saying, I've said two or three times on a Sunday. And I'm like, well, why do I keep preaching the same thing? Like, surely I have more than one message to preach. But I think maybe the reality is that the Lord is insistent on hunting us down in his love and bringing healing. And sometimes we need to keep hearing something until we actually allow him in to heal up those areas of hurt and pain. I got no answers for the problem of suffering. But I do know that my Father in heaven watched his son die on the cross. I think the suffering of the Father might have been even greater than the suffering of the son. I don't know how that works theologically. Because he watched his son dying, having all power to stop it, and he didn't because he wanted us in his family. He understands. You know, last Sunday, we were in worship, and I was sitting in the second row over there, right behind Pastor Josue, where he is, and I kept hearing from Isaiah 52 these two words, awake, awake. In Isaiah 51 and 52, actually, if you go back, Isaiah 1 to 39, so much of it is about coming judgment. It's coming judgment on Israel and the nations of the earth. And so the Lord's speaking these words of judgment because Israel's broken covenant with him. But then in chapter 40, things start to shift and it takes on a much more hopeful turn as God starts speaking about his desire for restoration for his people. And between Isaiah 51 and 52, three times the Lord, through Isaiah, he speaks this phrase. He says, awake, awake. And the first time he says, awake, awake, O arm of the Lord. And what he's talking about is this desire to see God move in power like he once did before. He's saying, God, would you move in our lives again? Would you move in the life of your people? God, would you come in power? When it says arm of the Lord, it's speaking of the strength of God. So he's saying, awake, awake, arm of the Lord. And then the second awake, awake, he's talking about Jerusalem as a whole. And part of what he's talking about is just for Jerusalem to hope again. That things don't have to stay the way that they are, for them to hope again. And then the third one is the one I just want to read. It's from Isaiah 52, verses 1 to 2. It says, awake, awake, Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. And I like to sometimes put my own name in there. I know he's speaking about the city, but I think prophetically this can also speak to our own hearts. He's saying, clothe yourself with strength. He's calling us up into our calling. He's calling us up into our destiny. He's calling us up to begin to walk in step with his spirit again. He says, put on your garments of splendor, Jerusalem. And in the book of Revelation, it talks about how the bride, she's given white garments to wear, and the white garments stand for righteousness. And he wants to clothe us in righteousness. And maybe you've disqualified yourself from being used because of your past sin. And the Lord wants to actually renew, restore, and heal. And he wants to cover you. He wants to cover you by his blood shed on the cross to make you white and clean and pure. And then he goes on and says, the uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. And again, in context, it's talking about the nations that are making war against them. But I think it can also speak of his desire for us to walk in holiness and righteousness. And then in verse 2, he says, shake off your dust, rise up, sit enthroned Jerusalem, and free yourself from the chains on your neck. I sometimes get these reels on social media, and it's like a car that sat in a garage for 30 or 40 years. Some dusty old barn or garage or shed somewhere. And the birds have been there, made a mess all over it. Dust from years has accumulated. The thing just looks like garbage. And then as they start to clean the thing off, the shine starts to come back. They deep clean the interior, and the original sheen of the leather inside starts to come back. And by the time they're done, this thing is just a beautiful car. And the Lord, he's inviting us to shake off the dust. If we've taken a step back, if we've like metaphorically, you know, this is something in my own generation sometimes, it's the metaphorically like sitting in the back row with arms crossed and just like, the cynic, you know, the guy who sits as judge, the guy who, you know, if you find yourself when you leave church, your list of things you talk about is all the things that should have been different in the service instead of what God spoke to your heart. It's a good indicator you're in this category. And he's inviting us to shake off the dust, to rise up into our identity. He's inviting us to get involved, to actually, you know, maybe we've been on the spiritual couch, but now he's inviting you, all right, it's time to awake, get up, start walking in step with me. He's inviting us back into the journey. He's inviting us back to our first love. I feel like there's an invitation from the Lord for us as I was preparing. It's like he's saying over our hearts, awake, 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 awake. Maybe there's a time where, again, our heart was fully given over to the Lord, but if you're honest, you find yourself being three or four steps back and you're like, whatever. I just think God's got a big old smile on his face with his hand outstretched, and he's saying to us, arise, awake, come join me. Let's stand. I want to pray for you guys. Father, would you awaken first love within us again? Lord, where there was once a fire that burned bright in our hearts, Lord, and we've stepped back. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Would you light us on fire again? God, where we've distanced ourselves from you because of hurt. Oh, Spirit of God, would you come like a flood? Would you heal? Would you restore? God, where offense has got in the way, where distraction has gotten in the way, where our sin has gotten in the way, would you come and cover us this morning? Would you come wash over us this morning? God, where we have thought that we knew better how to run our lives than you, where we've been seeking our own kingdom and not yours, God, we lay that at your feet this morning. God, take us forward. God, take us forward. We want to walk in step with your Spirit. God, I just ask, just have this picture in my mind of like new glasses. Lord, I ask for fresh sight, that we would see your leadership more clearly. God, I ask for grace to take our eyes off of ourselves and put it on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. If there's anything we can do to help you along in your journey, email prayer@gmchurch.ca. If you'd like to see what's coming up at Gospel Mission Church or learn more about us, visit gmchurch.ca.